Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the word as it comes to us in story and in song, and in the words which you give to us today. We thank you that you are here to guide us into the living of these days and into the living of your word. And so take these words and make them your own. Open our hearts and minds to receive them. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our salvation. Amen. The temptation story. Does anyone remember the book or the movie by Scorsese, The Last Temptation of Christ? It was a while ago. It came out in 1988, the movie did, and Nicholas Kazantzakis has said that it was his own working out of his wrestling with the dilemma of Jesus being fully God and fully human, and what that meant. And so the question that he poses in his book and that Scorsese lifts up in the movie is, what if Jesus had chosen another life than the one that he was ordained to live? What if he had the freedom to say, no thanks, I prefer to live this way? It is a disconcerting and disturbing movie. It's got some pretty bad theology in it, but it invites us into a mythological story of what if. And certainly Lent is the time to look at the deep mythological stories of our faith and the deep beliefs and the deep actions that we are asked to take. This story of the temptation in the wilderness of Jesus is both mythological and metaphorical. It is one where there is action, where Jesus is taken to high places in the pinnacle of the temple and shown things. It fires our imaginations so that we can make meaning of what is actually at stake here in this passage. And what is at stake here for Christ and for us is the temptation for us to be different than God, than who God calls us to be. It's tempting. The tempter tempts Jesus to have another life, to be other than who he is, and to do other than that which he is called to do. In our passage for this morning, we see the devil tempt Jesus to refuse to be who he is. The devil tempts Jesus to use his power, the power as God's son, to use this power in a cheap or selfish way. He says, Jesus, you're hungry. What if it's all about you? Why don't you use that power to turn these stones into bread? He tempts Jesus to use power to rule over the cities which he shows them in a despotic and tyrannical way instead of the power to claim God's love and grace. The devil tempts to have Jesus use his power to manipulate and tempt others against God's sovereignty, not the power to be held and forgiven and to speak truth and to set the captives free. It is tempting. Jesus responds to these temptations with affirmations about his identity, about what he does and what we are to do, to live by what God gives us, to worship God only, and to not tempt God facetiously. It seems simple on the face of it. It is not that we are to be tempted and to confuse simple with easy, however. A friend of mine, a fellow pastor, went on a retreat with a youth group, and on their first day in retreat, they were looking at this passage. And she said, I was amazed that the kids really understood this passage and understood temptation in their words, not power over, but she says, they said Jesus is going to use the power that comes through him. Not the power over, but power in. They also pointed out that the temptation to use that power in and of itself would not be a bad thing. Would it be bad to have Jesus rule over the cities of the world? Would it be bad to have Jesus be able to make his stones into bread, to feed himself in that moment? And one of the kids said, yes, making stones into bread in that moment would have been great. But then, he said, people would follow you because you could turn stones to bread and not because they wanted a relationship with God. I think that's very powerful for a young person to grasp. And I think it's very powerful for us to remember the power to be over rather than the power in and with and through is in a power that we are seeing played out in the world around us. The tyrants of the world know this. The little men with big swords. The little men with lots of tanks. The sin to use power over and even to give the illusion of sustenance, but denying humanity and autonomy. Right now, there is a 15-year threat of a jail sentence to any journalist in Russia who deviates from the Russian propaganda machine. It is tempting to go along with what the power says and does, and to not look at the power that God calls us to have. Jesus refuses to be other than who he is, the beloved. He refuses to manipulate and to gain the illusion of greatness. Jesus resists the temptation to be other than the Son of the Most High God and a human being. It's tempting to be other than that who we are. The Danish theologian Soren Kierkegaard taught that despair was the consequence of not willing to be the self which one truly is. Despair is not wanting to be who you are. Kierkegaard also writes that the despair is in not wanting to be who you are, but it also adds to the difficulty because we must choose who we are to be, and that means letting go of all the possible selves that we could be, or I would add the possible selves that we think we should be. Think of the consequences for us to be those false selves and not to be truly who we are. Think about the consequences for our brothers and sisters across the globe. Because if despair for ourselves is the consequence of not being able to be who we are truly, then what do we call other people who are not allowed to be who they are? In this way, identity, the autonomy to be who you are, is a matter of justice. African Americans, all brown, black people, indigenous people have known for a very long time, 400 years legally and decades after that, that the cost of not being allowed to be who you are is injustice against your full humanity. Think of the great and tragic costs of that has cost this country, the artists, the healers, the dancers, the speakers, the leaders, the scientists, the discoverers, the lovers, all denied their full humanity, and still, to this day, denied full humanity. Identity is a justice issue. Poverty does not let people be who they are or who they want to be. Injustice does not let people who they want be who they want to be. When we choose, in God's grace, to be who we are, it is also to acknowledge that those around us are entitled, and yes, God's chosen people too, to have the ultimate right to be who they are. When we think about this as our cause and our concern, then we must acknowledge that when we say Black Lives Matter, that it is to acknowledge that black and brown-skinned people and indigenous cultures, all people who have come to this country, immigrants, those who have been here a long time, have the right, and that it is in God's intention that they are to be exactly who they are, waiting in a Starbucks in Philadelphia without being arrested for loitering, for example, or to be able to take a jog through a suburban neighborhood without being hounded, chased, and shot to death, to have the benefit of the doubt in civil and legal systems, and to have a voice in representation and government. In Texas and Florida, those who identify as trans or gay or non-binary are threatened not just legally, but existentially, that their very existence is wrong. They are not being allowed to be who they are in the fullness and beauty of God's creation and goodness. All the dictators of the world are clamping down on diversity of not only of people, but of speech, of thought, of identity. A friend of mine calls this sin. It is perhaps one of the original sins. He says that strange power that manifests in a myriad of ways, each one seeking to diminish the image of God in which we were all created. That strange power that is so close we do not often even recognize it. That unconscious need to believe ourselves to be superior, for instance, as though it were not enough just to be who we are. That secret seductive whisper in the ear that tells us that some lives matter more than others. Some are born to rule and others to serve. Some are born with the right to vote and some cannot be trusted to do so. The larger point to be made here is that it matters that Jesus was who he was, and that he chose to be who he was, against all temptation. And furthermore, that as disciples of Jesus Christ, it matters that we are who we are, fully ourselves, and that we indeed ourselves choose that life. What if we feel, though, that who we are is lacking? It's tempting. It's tempting to be the person that other people may think we are. It's tempting to step in roles that don't quite fit, but we feel that are expected of us. It's tempting to identify ourselves with our jobs or our money or our status or our intelligence or our education. But what if we resisted that temptation? Again, to renew and to reimagine, or to learn, again, that our identity is as children of God. I read a story recently in a book called Dakota, an old book, but one of a few of the favorites of mine, by Kathleen Norris. She writes about identity being part and parcel of the call of the community of Benedictines to which she is called to be a tertiary, or someone that is connected with the monastery but does not take the vows, the same vows as the brothers do. And she identifies their identity as Benedictines as so deeply ingrained that it becomes part of their hospitality, that their identity, who they are as Benedictines, is to live out their hospitality in whatever ways God calls them to be, among themselves and among the community of people that come to visit. She writes this: "One memorable evening, I witnessed an inspired union of playfulness and a thoughtful interpretation of Benedictine hospitality in the form of a vigorous pillow fight. I was visiting an abbey with a 10-year-old girl whose parents' divorce was becoming final in the next week. She and her mother had had a rough year, and the girl was getting her first taste of joint custody, spending the summer with her father. I met her at the bus stop that morning with a monk who carried a small bouquet. He'd picked some of the summer's last roses for the girl because her name was Rose. The pressures on this child were considerable. Among other things, she feared the possibility of having to testify in a custody hearing. I was grateful to be able to offer her a day of play. We called on the abbot. We walked the abbey grounds, pulled a few weeds in a flower bed, and attended a ceremony at which a novice received his monastic name, a solemn form of play that fascinated the girl. One young monk, extremely introverted and shy, befriended her at lunch and came to visit our room after Vespers. But Rose had become tired and whiny, and she fell on her bed with an exaggerated drama, clutching a pillow. As the monk got up to leave, he carried off a move that would have done Buster Keaton proud, snatching the pillow from under her head and whacking her with it. Taken by surprise, Rose was both affronted and delighted. She grabbed another pillow, stood on the bed, and hit him back, and the fight was on. It continued for nearly half an hour and was marked by brilliant tactics on both sides. When she grabbed the monk by his scapular, he pointed out that she had merely drawn him closer, making it easier for him to hit her. She groaned and deposited another blow to his head. He got her in the stomach. When the two had finally had enough, I became exhausted just watching them. The monk left and we went to bed. Rose slept soundly for 14 hours. And that was the point, to give a frightened little girl a chance to hit and hit hard, tiring her so she couldn't help but have a good night's sleep. All she had to be was to be herself, a little girl who enjoys a pillow fight. And in putting the child's needs before his own, the monk was doing battle with his natural shyness. He was also having fun. If we are called to be who we are in every circumstance, whether we are tempted to be someone else for somebody else, or whether we are thinking that perhaps the person that we are is lacking, we remind ourselves that in the very beginning, God names us good as part of God's creation. That in being who we are invites other people to be who they are, and as such opens hearts and minds to God's gracious hospitality. When we choose to be who we are led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit immediately after his baptism into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit is calling us not only to be who we are, but also into the wilderness to discover who we are. This means letting go of who we thought we could or should be. The Lenten disciplines are the chance to look at our history and to look and see if perhaps a new identity is forthcoming for us. After all, the wilderness is a place where the Hebrews go from being slaves to a nation. The Hebrews become the Israelites. The chosen people are declared chosen after being slaves. We have been chosen to be ourselves because God has first chosen us. Paul writes, "No one who believes in God will be put to shame." As we become more truly who we are meant to be, we invite others to let go of all that they think they should be and become who they are in God's grace. In our call as Christians, as civilians, as citizens of nation and world, we know that no one shall be put to shame. For Jesus to be who he is, he has to walk away from all the people that he could be. For Jesus to be who he is and choosing to be who he is, the freedom and invitation and power are for us to become precisely who we are meant to be. It is said that God loves us just as we are and loves us too much to let us stay that way. In the late 60s, James Baldwin was looking, as he writes, for a place to rest After the assassination of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, he flitted from Europe to the United States and back again, and he says he was looking to find and rest in a community of love. He said it didn't have to have any particular shape or form, it just had to be genuine. Friends, we have been called to be citizens of the kingdom of God, to be genuinely ourselves, in which all are valued and loved, in which all have a seat at the table, in which everyone is at home and all are invited. This prayer by Walter Brueggemann invites us into this time, and I will close with his words. In this season of Lent, O God, unsettle me. Increase in me that sense of gnawing that arises from the incongruity between my life and the life to which you call me, and transform me in newness. Amen.